Oh, yeah. For a really great night tonight, and we're very pleased to present Mr. Brian Young.
Yeah. Thank you. Well, thank you. I want to thank everybody for being here tonight. We have a lot to talk about. We are going to just send you home, I think, excited, encouraged, and being able to stand firm on the Word of God for any of you that might be wavering out there. We're going to start with a word of prayer. We want the Holy Spirit to be here tonight because ultimately that's the one who gives us the understanding. Because all the science in the world will never convince anybody to believe in Jesus Christ. Science, it does not bring faith. That's what the Word of God and the Holy Spirit does. So we're going to start tonight with a word of prayer and we'll jump right into it. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight to look at your creation, to study your Word. You tell us so clearly in Romans chapter 1 that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from that which has been made. Lord, we are without excuse tonight to deny your existence. And I just ask that tonight, if anybody is doubting or wondering, that you would just open their hearts and minds to be able to understand what we're going to talk about, to receive it, to just digest it, and to take it personally, Lord. And we're just so thankful for your word, that we have the freedom in this country to study it, to look at it. And may it speak to us clearly tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to start out here. My name is Brian Young. I am the director of the CIA. It stands for Creation Instruction Association. But we're going to I study all kinds of things from the creation ministries. There's many different things out there that we use, so it's not all original coming from me or anything like that. But there's so many people that I can't give credit to, but I use a lot of information from Answers in Genesis, a wonderful ministry there in Kentucky with Ken Ham, the Institute for Creation Research out of El Cajon, California, just moved to Dallas. There were people like Kent Hovind, who had a ministry in Florida. Another great ministry that's there. I disagree with some of his material. Obviously, I disagree with his stand on taxes. He's spending 10 years in prison right now for that. But he has a wonderful creation ministry. His creation stuff is tremendous. There have been so many people throughout my life that have been a blessing to basically teach me. But most of all, the Word of God is one of the greatest resources that we have to basically find truth, because Jesus is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, and that is the Word of God. I'm going to be up front with you. I don't want to sneak up on you here tonight. I want you to know that I believe the earth is about 6,000 years old. Okay? I'm not going to argue with Christians if they believe it's 10, 15,000. I believe it's 6,000, right in there somewhere. But what I will argue about is whether it's millions of years old. We have many in our Christian universities throughout the country teaching our students and grandchildren and children that this earth is millions of years old. And I'm going to talk about that tonight, why I don't believe in that. I think science supports a young earth, but theologically, there is no way that we can believe in anything but a young earth. And we'll talk why that is as we go. To begin with, I want to show you something from Ken Ham here. This little picture, I want you to look at it. What do you suppose is missing here? Okay, I'll give you a second to look at that. It's been up there, so maybe you've already had a chance. Well, let me see if I can help you out if you're a little slow tonight, a little tired. Maybe you thought it was A. Raise your hand if you thought it was A. B. How about C? Or D? E? F? Okay. Most of you probably thought it was E there, right? A complete circle. Well, the problem is, actually nothing was missing. It was actually drawn this way. It was meant to be this way. But what happened is when I asked you the question, what is missing, I gave you a presupposition that made you put on a pair of glasses to come up with an interpretation. Now you see, your interpretation was totally consistent with your presupposition. It was totally consistent with your glasses. It was just totally wrong. That's the problem. And this is what's happening in our society all around us today, is that the scientists are giving us presuppositions. You see, I made you think the way I wanted you to think when I asked you the question, what's missing? I already was brainwashing you. You should have said this, wait, you asked me a question, what's missing? I should question his question. But most of us don't even know it's a question, let alone to question the question, let alone to ask the right question to ask about the question. Okay, that's the problem. Now, let me put it this way. A new rock is found in the paper and it says, look, a new rock 3 billion years old. And you go, wow, isn't science amazing? Don't go, wow. You see, what questions were asked to get that interpretation is what you need to be asking. Because if you don't know the questions that were asked, how do you know what questions to ask to question their question to see if they're asking the right questions? And the more we study, the more we see, we need to ask some questions. Yeah, you got a question. Now, I'm not going to confuse you anymore with this kind of stuff, but I want you to understand something here. That is this. I gave you a practical example here of what they're doing all the time in science. For example, missing links. What do they find? Nothing. Hence the word missing, right? You see, the very word missing link is a brainwashing term. Did you ever stop to think there's actually nothing to be found to begin with? But that word missing link makes you think, oh, there's something out there that could be found. When in fact, there isn't. And there's all kinds of brainwashing terms that are like that out there. For example, have you guys heard the word prehistoric? It doesn't exist. You see, that word means before history. When was before history? My Bible records history from the very beginning of time. And so prehistoric isn't even a word that should be there. All old dictionaries didn't even have it in there. That has been a term that has been invented that is a brainwashing term to make us think the way they want us to think with that presupposition that has been added. So, real science has to be supported with observable science, observations. You have to be able to see it, taste it, touch it, put hands on for it to be true science. And evolution is not science. It is not a science. It is a religion. And by the way, creation is a religion. Yeah. You see, I believe in creation. You know why? Because of faith. Not science. Oh, there's plenty of science to support creation in the young earth. But I don't believe it because of science. It is as Hebrews 11 says, it is by faith that we believe God formed this world by His Word. It is a faith issue, not a scientific one. And I want you to understand that. Science will never bring anybody to faith, as I said. This is a faith issue. And so I want to challenge you Christians tonight to ask yourself, do you have more faith in the Word of God, who was there and who does know everything, or the words of man who was not there and who does not know everything? What do you have faith in? Because everybody has faith. I had a kind of an informal debate at Wayne State a couple of years ago here, and interesting, the professor was very upset there. He was saying, you know, you shouldn't even be here. You're religious and you're taking your faith and you're trying to put it off as science. You shouldn't be here. You're confusing these kids. And I said, let me ask you something, sir. I said, you know, the scientists have this thing called a singularity. It's that atomic particle that existed about, well, 18 to 20 billion years ago, they say. It was, you know, something the size of an atom. The entire universe was in that. Now, you tell me it doesn't take faith to believe in evolution? Okay. The entire universe was in this atomic particle. And I said, let me ask you, sir. I said, what do the scientists say about the origin of that atomic particle? Where did it come from? He said, we don't know right now. I said, so science has no explanation for where it came from at this point, so there's no scientific explanation? No, not yet. So what you're telling me is you believe that atomic particle existed by faith. He said, yes. You see the problem, guys? Everybody has faith. You either believe in eternal God or eternal matter. Everybody is operating on faith. It's just a matter of which bias is the best bias to which to be biased with. The Word of God or humanism. And so be honest with yourself tonight and ask yourself, what does the Word of God say as we look at these things? To begin with, I want to look here at Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. A very important foundation is going to be laid here. You see, the Bible says here, on the second and third days of creation, God separates the waters horizontally and vertically. Horizontally, He creates dry land and water. Now, the singular word for land is used there, so I believe in Pangaea, that single land continent. Now, He separates single land, water. He also separates the waters vertically, and He puts water up above in the sky and water underneath the ground. That's what we see happening here in Genesis 1, 6 through 7. And that water up above in the sky is called a firmament. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't know what this firmament was. Was it liquid water, water crystals, just water vapor? We don't know. All I need is water in any form up there, and it's going to solve a lot of problems. Now, this is called the canopy theory, or the firmament theory. And the answers in Genesis for a while was abandoning this canopy theory because of problems with heat and things like that. But now they're kind of bringing it back in some of their presentations, basically saying that there could be other ways to solve these problems. And so, again, I want you to understand, I'm going to present a theory based upon what the Bible is saying and what science shows us today. And we're going to put it in a neat little package, but it's a theory because I wasn't there. I didn't see exactly how God did everything He did. Okay? But I want you to understand that, because I don't want to fall into the same evolutionary trap that many of my friends do and say, this is exactly what happened, you know, 18 billion years ago and blah, blah. No. How do they know? Were they there? No. All I know is the Bible says there was a firmament up there and it was water. Okay? Well, you might picture it something like this, with the earth and then the canopy that protected that planet there. Now, with a cross-section view here, you could see underneath the earth, the waters that God put underneath there, then the crust of the earth and the firmament up above. Now, why did God put all those waters underneath? You'll see in a moment. Now, how could this canopy be held up? We're not going to get into that tonight just to save some time, but superconductive material is one possible answer. It's not crazy to propose that there could be such a thing. We have planets today like Jupiter, Venus, Saturn, all that have these types of canopies that protect their planets. Now, with this canopy there, however, we would have a very different world to live in. First of all, a tropical paradise. It would be like a greenhouse. Okay, so the seasonal changes would not be very drastic at all. It'd be more like the Caribbean climate. We would have no rain, because that's what the Bible says. In Genesis 2, verse 5, it says, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. Well, how did everything get watered if there's no rain? Well, look what it says there in verse 6. Streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Remember those waters God put underneath the ground? He had a reason. He used that to water the whole surface of the ground using artesian wells, underground aquifers. If you read your Bible, you see in Genesis there, from the center of the garden, we had this huge river bubbling up, and from it, four other rivers broke off. Huge aquifer. We'd have no solar radiation. Water filters out the harmful rays of the sun, so you could go outside and not get a sunburn. Okay? Twice the atmospheric pressure and more oxygen, 28 to 30% compared to today's 16 to 19% oxygen. Even though your textbooks will say 21%, the scientists are in the 16 to 19% range. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm throwing a lot of stuff out here and you're saying, how does he know that? Well, I want you to understand that even the evolutionists believe what I have just told you. The evolutionists say millions of years ago there was no rain on this earth. They say it was a tropical paradise. They say there was radiation. So do I. I just say we were protected from it. They say we had more oxygen, more carbon dioxide, more air pressure. How do they know such things? Well, first of all, we find fossilized amber, which is simply tree sap that rolled down the side of a tree. As it did, it captured the atmosphere in these air bubbles. We measure what's inside those air bubbles, literally the atmosphere. Like this newspaper here says, ancient increase in oxygen caused these giant insects. Now, we'll talk about those insects later. But for now, I just want you to understand that by measuring those air bubbles, we find a different environment, more oxygen, more carbon dioxide. This is why the evolutionists believe we had a different environment. Okay? So, I'm not proposing crazy things here. The only real difference is the timing and the cause. I believe it was about 6,000 years, and the cause was this firmament. Now, Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 12 gives us a problem. When Noah's flood came, it says, on that day, the day of the flood, all the fountains of the great deep. What fountains of the great deep? Oh, remember those aquifers watering everything? They burst forth. And then the floodgates of heaven, the Hebrew there is like a dam breaking, came down in the form of rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Our firmament came down. So the waters above came down, the waters below came up. That was the source of the flood water. Now, it also makes sense then if there was no rain before Noah's flood that you would have no rainbow until after the flood. It makes perfect sense. You might picture it something like this. When the fountains of the great deep burst forth, the continents split and the waters are shooting up into the sky, perhaps causing them to move. I don't know. But it certainly is a possibility. Like I said, I do believe in plate tectonics. But Noah's flood is what caused it. There was a secular program called TERRA, T-E-R-R-A, that was done. And what they did is they took a globe and they assigned cones, millions of cones, down to the very center of the core. And each cone received a density, a viscosity, a temperature, and so on. They let a meteorite hit the Earth just to cause an initial energy force. And they watched what happened. And in 1 year's time, the continents went within about 85% accuracy of where they are today. And the entire Earth was flooded. Just in 1 year's time. Now, this is secular stuff. So you don't get to hear a lot about that, though, because that doesn't fit the whole theory of evolution. It fits more of a biblical interpretation, doesn't it? So I do believe in plate tectonics. Now, some people point to Genesis 10:25 here, and they say, look, I believe in plate tectonics. The Bible says in Genesis 10:25 that in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Well, the problem is, this is the days of Peleg, which is after the flood, even after the Tower of Babel. I don't believe this is plate tectonics. I believe this is a population separation. You see, what was going on here after the Tower of Babel, remember, they get off the ark and God says, go, fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply. And what do they say? Nah, we'd like to stay right here. And they start building a permanent city out of sun-dried bricks. And so one of the sins was not obeying God and spreading out. And the second sin was they started building a tower unto the heavens. Now, some people say this was a tower that they would build so that they could escape another flood if another one came. No. If you're going to build something up high to get, you know, above floodwaters, you're not going to start in the plains of Shinar to build your building. You're going to go up to the mountaintops. Okay? What he was doing, or what they were doing, was building a tower dedicated unto the heavens to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we have a DVD called The Stars, God's Word in the Sky, that is going to give you much more information on that. But for now, I just want you to understand that the Tower of Babel was not to escape the floodwaters. Well, anyway, God came down, He confused their languages, and everybody spreads out throughout the world. Now, that answers where we get our languages, doesn't it? It also explains why we see things in the fossil record like the Bronze Age and the Stone Age and the Iron Age, things like that. Because you see, if we confused all your languages here tonight and you had to walk, you didn't have your cars and SUVs to carry everything, you're going to take just what you can carry. You're not going to take your TVs and VCRs. Those 48-inch plasmas are staying home. And so what will happen is you take necessities and what's going to happen is you've got smaller populations going in different directions. And so, these smaller populations are going to be able to just eat what the land is producing for them. And what they're going to leave evidence of is these hunter and gatherers. You see, they like to think that these people, these Stone Age mentality people, were too stupid to know how to plant a garden. Guys, they were too smart to plant a garden. Why weed a garden when the earth is providing for you anyway? And then as they grew in numbers and began to settle, then they would need to start planting a garden. And so, as they're moving along to, you know, stones, like, you know, why bring a hammer when a stone will do just fine? So they'll leave these stones behind, leaving evidence of a so-called Stone Age. And then as they settle, others will have knowledge of metals. Others would not. And some of those that did have metallurgy knowledge could make swords and things like that, that they would come and overtake a community that did not have that knowledge. And you'd have evidence of a more advanced civilization on top of a less advanced civilization. This is what I'd expect to see. And by the way, we do not find this nice, neat little progression anywhere in archaeology. This is just put together from pieces found here and there, and many times it's all messed up. So this is what I would expect to see. Same science, just a different interpretation of what we are seeing. So anyway, here's the other thing. When they spread out, this is after the Noah's Flood, which is after the Ice Age. Noah's Flood caused the Ice Age, and we'll explain that in a moment. But what I want you to understand is the Ice Age would take a lot of the waters into ice. If you would lower the oceans 150 feet, there are land bridges that would connect many of these continents. And as a result then, at the time of the Tower of Babel, the Ice Age is there, they would be able to spread out using these land bridges, getting from one continent to another. Then the Ice Age begins to end, the waters rise up, those land bridges are now covered, and the earth is divided. I think that very likely is what's going on here in Genesis 10:25, so that the earth is divided by population, not our geography changing. Bible says in Psalm 24 that He hath founded the earth upon the seas. He established it upon the floods. Plenty of water. Psalms chapter 136 says He stretched out the earth above the waters. A lot of water there. Now, it's interesting to me because, you see, I believe in Noah's flood covering the entire earth, the highest mountain by 20 feet. When I say that, people say, ridiculous, where'd all the water go? You can't believe in a global flood. Where's the water today? Well, before I answer that question, I want you to understand something. Did you know that NASA is proposing a global flood on the planet Mars? How much water have we found on Mars? Not a drop. Zero. Yet they can propose a global flood on a planet that doesn't have any water, but I can't propose one on Earth that's 70% water? I'd say there's a bias here. And as I said, many of our Christian universities are trying to tell you that it was just a local flood. Guys, a local flood covering the highest mountain by 20 feet? That can't happen. If this was just a local flood, why didn't God say, "Hey, Noah, move"? Wouldn't that be easier? Why did he take birds on the ark? Surely they could flap their wings to get to the next dry hillside. Or how about that rainbow? God put a rainbow in the sky saying, "I'll never do such a thing again." Well, then what do you do with Katrina? Or that tsunami? Wouldn't that make God a liar? It sure would. Or how about 2 Peter? 2 Peter makes reference to Noah's flood, to judgment at the end of the world. If it was just a local flood, it'll be a local judgment. Some of you might be okay. No, he was making a global flood reference to a global judgment. And we could go on and on. This has to be a global event. That's why we find sedimentary rocks, which are rocks that have been laid down by water, all over the earth. Isn't that something? Well, I can tell you where the floodwaters went, because the Bible tells me in Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9, it says very clearly that the waters stood above the mountains. The mountains rose, the valley sank down, and God set a boundary that those waters could not pass again. Doesn't that sound like plate tectonics? That the mountains rose, the valley sank down, and God set a boundary in those oceans that they should not pass again, which is why He put that rainbow in the sky? As it says in Psalms, that He said to the waves, "Stop here, you can go no further." Yeah. So, plate tectonics, I believe, is how God got rid of those floodwaters. Before Noah's flood, the mountains weren't as high and the valleys weren't as low. Okay? Today, when we talk about the mountains being covered by 20 feet, you don't need to think about, the Andes. These are just hills, much like you go to Israel today, Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. I mean, we've got hills in our part of Nebraska that beat those almost. They're near feedlots most of the time. Okay? These aren't huge hills. But yet they're called mountains. And that's probably the way it was before the flood of Noah. Now here's where it starts to get interesting, now that you have that foundation. You see, the Bible says that people lived to be over 900 years old before the flood. Do you guys believe that? That they were really living 900 years old? Some say, "Oh, no, 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 no." You see, they counted time differently back then. Each year was just about a month long. Oh, then Enoch had a baby when he was 5. See, that's not going to solve the problem. Besides, the Bible tells me how they counted time. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs, times, and seasons. Mm-hmm. You see, the solar calendar is just as accurate today as it was 6,000 years ago. And by the way, another brainwashing thing, you kids have been taught that the sun is a what? A star. Yeah, isn't that convenient? Because if the sun's a star, what are the stars? Suns. And if those are suns, you could have other solar systems out there that would have other planets that could have other life on them. Guys, the sun is not a star. Read your Bible. Genesis says He created the sun, the moon, and He also made the stars. They're different, created for different purposes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that the bird flesh is different than man flesh. And then it says that stars are different than the sun. And He's not talking about glory, brightness here, because He's talking about different makeup in all the context. The star is not a sun, and the sun is not a star. Different purposes completely. But it's very convenient because see if those stars are suns and we can find other, life out there. But I want you to understand something about these stars too. If each inch represents a million miles, we're going to say this wall right here is the sun. Okay, 93 inches away for 93 million miles, somewhere about in here, would be Earth. Jupiter is going to be somewhere, probably around here. Pluto would probably be at the about 100 yards this direction. The closest star, the nearest one, 450 miles in that direction. Now, how much do we know about Pluto just 100 yards away? Almost nothing. So what do you think you're going to know about something 450 miles away? Zero. Okay, I'm not saying that we can't tell from spectrum, light spectrums, you know, certain gases and things that might be there. But we can't tell if that's the same thing as our sun. As I said, they were created for different purposes. I am going to touch on this real quick. You see, I believe that those stars were created for signs. You want biblical proof of that? Genesis? How about this? Romans 10 says this, consequently, faith comes through hearing the message. We agree with that, right? Faith comes through hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Did Israel not hear? Hear what? The word of Christ. Of course they did. Of course they heard. Their voice goes into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Whose voice? Whose words? Well, I used to think the prophets. Let's move on. Well, actually, it's not the prophets. That's a quote from Psalm 19, which says, "The heavens declare God's glory. Night after night they pour forth speech. They display knowledge. There is no place their voice is not heard. Their voice goes into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Romans 10 is saying the heavens declared God's glory so that Israel had no excuse to deny God's existence. The stars tell the message of Christ. There is no question about that biblically. How about scientifically? Did you know that we have the names of the stars recorded in ancient history? Every ancient civilization recorded them. Babylonians, the Persians, the Chinese, even the Hebrews, the Egyptians, all of them. Now, did you know the Bible also says three times that God calls each star by name? Do you suppose the name God called them are the names we have preserved in history? I think for the most part, yes, they are. Okay, for the most part. Give you an example. We have the Virgo, the Virgin. Okay, I used to think that there were people sitting around out there going, let's make up this horoscope. Well, they do kind of, but it's not just making it up. There's some, demonology stuff to this. There are demons at work. The Bible says do not dabble in astrology. I'm not talking about astrology here. I'm talking about astronomy. The study of the stars, study of God's creation. Astrology, I'm not going there, telling your future and personality by that. There is nothing new in the stars that isn't already in the Bible. Okay? Well, here's the deal. Virgo the Virgin, she's called Bathula in Hebrew because that's the word for virgin. So you might have different names, but the meaning is the same because of the language barriers. Well, the brightest star in Virgo is in her arm, and it's called Tsemekh. It's the word for branch. Now, Tsemekh is used only four times in the Bible. And all of them refer to Jesus Christ as the coming branch. You know that stump of Jesse? A root will bear fruit, a branch will bear fruit, I should say. And the branch of the Lord will be gloriously beautiful. The second brightest star is named gloriously beautiful. So why do you have a virgin bringing forth a Tsemekh that is the word used for the Messiah? There are other words for branch that could have been used. Not only that, but you have Ophiuchus standing on there, and he's standing on a scorpion, crushing the head. His left foot is getting stung by the scorpion. Genesis 3:15. You will crush his head, but he will bruise your heel. Over and over in the sky, you see a God figure crushing the head of an evil figure. That is what's going on. No new message. My DVD, The Star is God's Word in the Sky, will give you greater detail on this. Now, I do want you to understand, even Answers in Genesis isn't real crazy about this whole stars, God's Word in the Sky type of thing, and here's one of the reasons why, and I agree. There are people out there who have taken this too far, and they almost use it as Christian astrology. Okay? Use it to predict the future. Oh, the Antichrist is going to come here because, you know, in Revelation it talks about the stars and the moon under her feet and all of that kind of thing. And they attach which ones these are and they look for the signs. And as a result, I think it gets into astrology. Okay? I don't go there. There's nothing new that isn't already in the Scriptures that's in there. Okay? Nothing new at all. Now, So don't get carried away, but at the same time, it is another thing to go outside and to look at these things and say, wow, I see right there Satan get his head crushed. Praise the Lord for what Jesus Christ has done for me. Praise the Lord for that. So there's a lot of good that can come out of this. It's a study of God's creation. That's all it is. Anyway, back to this. The stars, the sun, different purposes, but we know that time was one of them. Now, speaking of signs and the stars real quick too, how did Daniel or I'm sorry, kind of gave the answer away. How did the Magi know? Hey, there's a star. It must mean the King of the Jews is going to be born. You ever wonder that? How did they know? Well, if you look 400 years before their coming there, Daniel was made chief of the Magi when God had delivered Daniel. Okay, I believe Daniel taught them to look for these signs. And they knew when that was going to happen, because Daniel taught them this. So that's just another side note. Anyway, here we see everybody's living over 900 years of age before the flood. And then, boom, drastically, immediately, something happened to cause the lifespan of people to drop. What was it? Well, I think one of the things is the radiation of the sun that we were protected from. When that firmament came down, now the radiation of the sun just started going to your body, and you're going, no! Right? Yeah. You see, that radiation of the sun is very damaging to our bodies. Today, near the equator, you will have a shorter lifespan than you do if you live near the north or the south pole because of the intense radiation bombarding our bodies. That could be why here, this village in Ecuador, 25% of their population lived to be over 100 years of age. 25%. This guy's 96, he's 105. I'll tell you what, I'll be smiling too if I can be carrying wood like that at 96 up and down the mountains. But they're in a very deep ravine that receives very little sunlight every day. So the sun comes up later, goes down sooner, and they get very little sun. Now, I don't think that's the only thing. I think there's genetic reasons as well. Studies done with people who have longevity in their family line. On our DNA, we have these little things called telomeres. Every time your cell divides, it gets a little shorter. Studies with people who have longevity have longer telomeres, longer tails, so their cells can divide longer. Genetically, we've lost some of this. So I think it's a combination of a lot of different things, okay? Well, anyway, it's interesting when we tie it in with other things as well. For example, here we see the Dickerson children. I took this picture out of a Canadian newspaper. In the 1950s, these kids became famous because their parents kept them indoors for 11 years, wouldn't allow them to go outside during the day. Well, social services got wind of this. They came in and they took the children away from the parents. Doctors examined them and found them to be healthy except for one problem, the age of these kids. You see this little girl here? She's 13 years old. The boy in the middle is 15, and the older girl is 18 years of age. None of them had gone through puberty. Doctors didn't know why. I can't tell you why. All I can say is it sure is interesting that they were kept out of the sun for 11 years. I can tell you this scientifically. Any of you like to get a good suntan in the summer? A few of you? Yeah, you might think you look good now, but wait till you get to be 40 years old. You might look something like this. Because it is a scientific fact that the sun will cause you to age and wrinkle up much faster. Over 60 known diseases today are caused by the sun. My hometown of Plentywood, Montana. When I was growing up there, there was a border patrolman who moved into town, and he had an attractive wife who would go and sunbathe at the pool every day in her bikini. That did not go unnoticed by the men in town. And so she got to be called the sun goddess in town. That was her nickname. Everybody in town knew who the sun goddess was. Well, one day, my brother, who owns a sporting goods store there in that town, some guys were in there talking about the sun goddess, and his wife came in and said, "Oh, you guys." And my brother said, "Well, you got to give her credit. She looks pretty good for her age." And his wife smiled and said, "How old do you think she is?" She said, "I don't know, 40? She was 27. But she sunbathed so much that she had leathered and wrinkled up so that she looked like a nice-looking older lady. What's that?
Your grandma there, how old is she?
Yeah, I don't know. Not sure. 20, 25? I don't know. But you see, we also see this in the fossil record as well, because we have found bones of Neanderthal. Neanderthal or Neanderthal, both correct pronunciations. He was that beetle-browed, bow-legged, hunched-over guy in the fossil record. They used to say he was a missing link, but now they say he was completely human. The reason he was hunched over and beetle-browed was because he had a bone disease called rickets, as we see doing x-rays on their bones. Well, we also see that these are children-sized skulls. The problem is, the wear on the teeth are showing them to be adults. So what's a child doing being an adult? We also see, we have sent creationists around the world examining these skulls. And in every case, they have been put together incorrectly. They have cheated on the angle of the jaw to make it look more like a child jaw, because it's got to be a child jaw when the angle is actually an adult jaw. This is fossil evidence suggesting that we were maturing at a slower rate, exactly what you would think and expect would have to happen if you were going to live to be 900 years old. You'd have to mature at a slower rate. Many dentists say that one of the reasons that we have problems with our wisdom teeth is because we mature too fast. But wouldn't those be great to have coming in at 400 years old? You could still eat those dino burgers. Yeah, it'd be wonderful. Well, rickets as well. This bone disease is caused from lack of sunlight in cold, damp climates. Sounds to me like Neanderthal may have been living through the Ice Age. Well, we have the best scientific explanation for the Ice Age. You see here, volcanoes, when they go off, they put gases into the atmosphere. Those gases cause colder climates. Scientific fact. So with the fountains of the Great Deep breaking open, those gases from those volcanoes would cause colder climates in an Ice Age at the time of Noah's flood. Tambora, in 1815, this one volcano caused 2 years without summer, just from one volcano. Can you imagine what Noah's flood would do? You see, could explain other things like the woolly mammoth. We find these things standing frozen, perfectly frozen, upright. Okay? The food that they were eating still undigested in their stomachs, it's even in their teeth still. Have you guys ever laid there at night thinking, I wonder how I could freeze an elephant? No? I'm the only one? Oops. Well, you see, you can't freeze an elephant, because it doesn't fit in the freezer. And even if it did, you still can't freeze an elephant. We went to the people at Bird's Eye Frozen Foods to ask them this question. Once they got over the question, they said, you see, this is why we cut meat up before we hang it in a freezer. Because in a day's time, 8 to 10 inches of it will freeze. And so anything thicker than that, what happens is the heat gets locked in on the inside. It can't escape, and so the insides rot away. So to freeze an elephant quickly to keep that food from digesting, or just to freeze it, period, you would have temperatures of 300 degrees below zero. This is an enigma. We don't know how this happened. Now, not all of them are like this. Okay, there's lots of different theories as far as how this happened. All I know is that it would take temperatures that are so extreme that we don't see them happening today. But Noah's flood could produce things like this in the post-flood environment that would produce weather changes. We even see some books that we have on the table dealing with the Ice Age and the Woolly Mammoth from Michael Ord. We'll talk about some other possibilities of how these things could have frozen so quickly. But this speaks of a catastrophe, things that we don't see happening today. But I can tell you this, it does not take long periods of time to have an Ice Age. Here's a lost squadron of airplanes that landed on the glaciers in World War II. We found them 48 years later under 263 feet of ice. That's a lot of ice. 5.5 feet accumulated every year. Now, interestingly, I debated a professor at Minot State University last year. And this professor said, you can't tell me the Earth is young because we have over 100,000 years of ice. You see, the deepest ice we have in the world is in Greenland. They took an ice core sample, 10,000 feet of ice, and they counted the layers of that ice, found 135,000 layers. Each one of those layers represents a year of history, they say. 135,000 layers, 135,000 years of ice right there. Well, you see, the problem is, when they melted this hole down to take this plane apart piece by piece, you could see the layers of ice there. 48 years of ice means how many layers?
48.
48. Oops. There was nearly 1,000 layers of ice there. You know what that tells me about how they ate ice? It's wrong. Let's take what we see in observable science. 5.5 feet of ice accumulating every year. Now you apply that to the 10,000 feet of ice we have and allow for compression rates. It puts the Ice Age at 4,400 years ago, almost exactly when Noah's flood is getting over. So not only is this evidence that it doesn't take a long time for Ice Age to take place, but it's evidence of a young Earth and Noah's flood causing that Ice Age. Ignorance can be fixed, but stupid, I'm sorry, that one's forever. You know, a lot of people come to me and they say, don't you think those evolutionists are stupid? I say, actually, no. You know what, I know some very intelligent evolutionists, ones that could run circles around my little pea brain. Guys, Evolutionists are not dumb. They're ignorant of God's Word. You know what my Bible says? I mean, let me ask you this. If there was a blind man that came in here tonight and started tripping over things, you know, knocking over things, who of you would say, "Hey, watch where you're going, you dumb blind man"? Anybody? Good, I'll let you stay. You see, that would be wrong and cruel, wouldn't it? Likewise, I think it is just as wrong for us as Christians to attack these evolutionists, call them names, and get all upset with them, because you know what? They're blind. My Bible says that the natural man cannot understand the spiritual things of God. As I said, it's by faith that you can believe this whole creation idea to begin with. This is a faith issue. And so the best thing that you can do for an evolutionist is not call them names and get upset, is pray for them. You kids have teachers teaching the evolution? Don't get upset. Don't get angry. Don't talk bad about them behind their backs. That's not what God tells us to do. Pray for them. If you get down on your knees and you pray fervently every day for those people, and you continue to just give them the Word of God and show them things like this, I'll tell you what, the Spirit will work in their lives. That's how we are to deal with this battle. Well, what would our world be like if we had more oxygen and more air pressure in a more recent past, like I said we did? Well, we can tell through what are called hyperbaric chambers. My correspondent for this is Dr. William Fife at Texas A&M University. They have done more research there on HBO treatment than anywhere else in the world. Now, I asked him, what kind of things do you see? He said, well, on average, you heal in half the time. Now, you can't just turn on the air and the oxygen either. You have to regulate this, and the perfect setting is to have twice the atmospheric pressure and 28 to 30% oxygen. Exactly what we predicted the pre-flood world was like is where we're getting the best results in here. I said, well, what kind of things do you see? He said, one woman was bit by a tick when she was 6 years old. At the age of 16, she was confined to a wheelchair. Her head hung down. She could hardly lift her head up on her own. She was so weak. But after 2.5 months of treatment with Dr. Fife, she was able to get up out of her wheelchair, walk short distances, even rode a horse. Another man, legally dead due to carbon monoxide poisoning. Legally dead, but he was an organ donor. So they wanted to give his organs to somebody else. So they wheeled him and his life support system into this chamber, hoping to clean up the organs. Then they were going to take him out, unplug him, give the organs to somebody else. 3 days later, they had all the organs cleaned up because he walked out of the hospital completely recovered with complete memory. And this is the kind of world that we may have lived in the pre-flood atmosphere. Amazing things are going on in these chambers. Okay, hyperbaric chambers here help cerebral palsy, cuts infections in half, okay, helping children with all kinds of different diseases. I've got a medical book at home with all different kinds of things that they're discovering that these can be used for. But it's relatively new, medically speaking. Okay, well, how about this? Plants. What would our world be like for plants in this kind of environment? Well, a man named Kimori at Keio University in Tokyo did a very interesting study. He wanted to maximize the potential of a cherry tomato plant. So what he did is he stuck it into a chamber where he doubled the air pressure and got rid of the harmful effects of the sun through fiber optics, inadvertently recreating what we believe the pre-flood world was like. 2 years later, Kimori has a cherry tomato plant still alive. That's amazing. And not only was it 2 years old, but it was 14 feet tall, and it had 903 tomatoes on it, baseball to grapefruit size. You see, that's nothing, though, because this plant is still alive today. Kimori here passed away in 1993, but his plant lives on. It is over 40 years old, over 40 feet tall, and has over 15,000 tomatoes on it. You see, this is exactly what we see in the fossil record. Plants that today are only 18 inches tall are over 120 feet tall in the fossil record. The vegetation in the fossil record would blow your mind. It is amazing. That's one reason why the evolutionists think we had a tropical paradise, because the fossil record shows vegetation we don't have today. Well, I can tell you why. Now, before I do, let me explain to you here. You guys ever see a calf puller before? Yeah, you've used them. It's an amazing process, isn't it? When a cow is having a baby, they stick this thing on the rear end of mama. This cable goes down and it ties to the feet of the calf that's sticking out of mama. And that's just a jack or a crank. They just crank it out of mama as fast as they can. It's quite a process. This is where you women can be glad you're not cows. Well, one day there was a calf being pulled with one of these contraptions, and a city guy was driving along, probably from Omaha. And he thought, man, what is that guy doing to that cow? So he stops alongside of the road to watch, and he's just amazed. He can't believe it. And the farmer sees the city plate, so he calls him over to watch. So the city guy hops the fence. He's going over there. He's watching. He's just amazed. He can't believe what he's seeing. And the farmer says, "You've never seen anything like this, huh?" He says, "Never." He said, "Do you have any questions?" He said, "Yeah. How fast do you think that thing was going when it ran into the back of that thing?" That's not what's going on here, is it? But you know what? This is what's happening in science all the time. Same evidence, but two very different ways of interpreting what's going on. We find millions of shark's teeth in Nebraska. What are sharks doing in Nebraska? Well, the evolutionists say the oceans used to be this far inland. We used to have oceanfront property. No, guys, it's Noah's flood. Same evidence, but a different way of interpreting that same evidence. See, guys, I live on the same earth that the evolutionists do. I have the same scientific data that they do. The problem isn't the science. It's the interpretation of the science. We find coal 200 feet thick throughout the Midwest. 200 feet thick. And so, in a radio debate, Dr. Hovind was debating Dr. Eugenia Scott about this because she says it takes millions of years for coal to form. That's what your kids are being taught. Why? Because you need to have millions of years of plants growing and dying, 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 to get all that vegetation in one spot that could be compressed into that much coal. Well, I've got another interpretation. Maybe it's a cow having a baby. Because you see, if you've ever been in a local flood, it carries all the vegetation to general spots and it leaves it there. Likewise, Noah's flood would take that huge vegetation that we see in the fossil record, it would carry it to general spots and leave it there. And you'd have coal forming in a very short period of time. If it took coal millions of years to form, why did we find this bell with the pagan god on it in coal? Did you know that we can make coal in a laboratory in less than 20 minutes? Simply by reproducing conditions Noah's flood would have provided naturally? We can make oil in 30 minutes. It does not take millions of years. It would just take a flood. It doesn't take long periods for things to fossilize either. Here's a felt hat that's now a hard hat in less than 50 years. Things fossilize quickly under the right conditions. Here we see a fossilized cowboy leg in the cowboy boot. The boot manufacturers say the boot was made in about 1950. So we know fossils can form in less than that amount of time. Plus, we have to rewrite that song now. It's a limestone cowboy. Yeah. Fossils can form quickly. Check this one out. Here is a fish giving birth in the fossil record. That's how fast you have to get buried. So fast, you don't even have time to swallow. A little one getting eaten by a big one. Or the little one could be a dentist. It depends on your interpretation. See, in order to turn into a fossil, you don't just die and you're going to become a fossil. You have to get buried in a lot of water and a lot of mud, removed from the oxygen in the air within about 30 seconds' time, or chances are you will not fossilize. What would do such a thing? Do you suppose Noah's flood? Yeah. You bet. Here's a petrified dog and a petrified tree. Giving new meaning to the word tree bark, right? Yeah. Or here's a petrified flower sack from a flood in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. We find whales deposited on their tails. Did that thing stand upright for millions of years waiting to get buried without rotting away? I don't think so. You see, this is what I would predict if Noah's flood were true. I would predict the floodwaters of Noah would bring all kinds of animals that don't live together, together. And as they're swirling around in those waters, they're going to get buried. Messing pieces, all messed up with their tails behind their heads. And you know what? That's exactly what we see in the fossil record. Things that don't live together, buried together, all messed up, missing pieces. That's what Noah's flood would predict, not evolution. Okay? As Ken Ham says, we see billions of dead things that are buried in rock layers that are laid down by water all over the earth. That's a flood, not evolution. Well, what happened to the dinosaurs? All different kinds of theories out there. All different kinds of theories of what happened to the dinosaurs. I took a graduate course in Iowa, at Northern University of Iowa. Paid good money, to learn what I'm about to give you for free. And frankly, I think that's all it's worth. Okay? I was told that these dinosaurs started to eat a plant that began to evolve, and those dinosaurs, as they ate it, became constipated so they couldn't go to the bathroom and died. Not the best way to go. Or not go. Anyway. Then there's the tight short theory. It says that the climate became too warm, so the males became sterile and they couldn't reproduce anymore. Or the mammals began eating the reptile eggs as the mammals began to evolve. Or a big meteorite that came and hit the earth caused a dust storm to block out the sun. They don't believe that anymore. Now the meteorite hit the oceans, caused a tidal wave to come in on land and bury them in water and mud. Oh, they got their water and mud now, didn't they? That's why in my book, Doubts About Creation, Not After This, I have many quotes of evolutionists saying local floods buried these dinosaurs. They won't admit Noah's flood, but local floods. Because, you know, to admit Noah's flood would mean that the Bible is true. If the Bible is true, then God's your creator. If God's your creator, He gets to set the rules for your life. And if He gets to set the rules for your life and you're not obeying Him, who are you going to answer to? Oh, God, your creator. You see, you'd have to be held accountable for sin. Guys, it's not an accident that Noah's flood is being challenged today, even in the churches. Satan does not want you to believe in Noah's flood as a global judgment. Because if God judged the world for sin in the past, He might just do it again. This God of love wouldn't do that, would He? Yeah, a loving God has to judge sin. The very thing that people accuse God of being a loving God is why they will go to hell. Okay, some rapist goes into the courts and the judge says, you know what, I'm a loving guy, I'm a good guy, I'm going to let you go. That'd be a corrupt judge, an unjust judge, wouldn't it? You see, the very fact that God is a loving judge means He has to punish sin. Has to. Some say that these dinosaurs didn't have enough food to eat. Others say they had too much food to eat. Still others say they had the wrong kind of food to eat. Gave them some bad gas, those hot lunches at school probably. Okay? And still others say that dinosaurs didn't go extinct. They turned into birds. Really? This is the number one theory today, guys. You will not go into a museum that isn't teaching you this today. I was just speaking up in Montana here last month, and we went to the Museum of the Rockies, which is basically the Jack Horner's museum. He was the one that they modeled the movie Jurassic Park after. And you can go through this museum, and you see all these dinosaurs with feathers all over them. Guys, there's no evidence of this. No, there's not one shred of evidence. Well, what's this? Well, I took this picture here in the Chicago Museum of Natural History, Archaeopteryx. Found this fossil, taxidermied it up. You'd think they found this thing dead on the interstate somewhere. But you see, it had teeth in its beak. Big deal. We have birds in the fossil record that have teeth in their beaks. Lots of them, just not alive today. It also had claws on its wings. Big deal. You know what? So does an ostrich today. A Hawatzen. Even a chicken has a type of claw on its wings. Most evolutionists say that this is nothing but a perching bird, but you'd never know that from our museums, PBS or National Geographic. The Discovery Channel, just here last month, aired this program called Dinosaurs Return to Life. You can go to our website, and I'm going to have a response to that, because it's absolutely ridiculous. They're taking a chicken, and they want to genetically return it to a dinosaur. Okay? I'll explain some of that in a moment. It's absolutely insane. But this is what we're calling science. Anyway, we got lots of problems with this, guys, because first of all, how did, you know, scales turn into feathers? They used to say, oh, frayed scales turn into feathers. Wrong. Okay, this is a microscopic view of a scale. They say we lack completely fossils of all intermediate stages between reptile scales and the most primitive feather. In other words, we have no evidence, but we want you to believe it. Okay? Not any evidence. A feather is very complex. It's got all these barbs and hooks under a microscope. You can see it, how they hook together. That's what a bird does, is it preens itself. It's hooking all these things back together. Okay? So this is not a frayed scale at all. Cannot be. Well, what they're doing here, I'm just going to touch on this right now, is they're trying to basically take the scales off of a chicken feet, and they're going to genetically get those things to go all over the chicken body. Guys, all that's going to happen is then you get a cold chicken. Okay, a T-Rex has like 35 vertebrae, or a relative of the T-Rex has about 35 vertebrae in its tail. Archaeopteryx had about 15. A chicken has about 5 to 8. And so what they did is they added a protein onto this gene then that basically tried to get this vertebrae to get longer. And sure enough, in the embryonic stages, they were able to get like 3 or 4 extra vertebrae on this. Guys, what do you get? A chicken with a longer chicken tail. It's not a dinosaur tail. And we'll talk about some of this stuff coming up. But that's the kind of garbage that they're into. I'll tell you what, Jack Horner, I'll tell you, I will give him $15 million. I'll give him 15 years to accomplish anything close to that. And I'll give him $15 million if he can. Okay, if he can't, though, I want him to give me $15 million. See, I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is there on this one. Anyway, it's not the first time we've had bad science, because here's Nebraska Man. First Cornhusker right here, guys. Found one tooth, and from one tooth, this is what they put in our museums. Isn't science amazing? Well, I don't know, because later they found the rest of the bones belonged to the tooth. Turned out to be an extinct pig. A pig turned a monkey into man. And by the way, this is the evidence that was used for the Scopes trial, the monkey trial of 1925, in support of evolution. And we haven't learned our lesson. See the whites in the eyes? That gives it a human characteristics. Ape, monkeys, they don't have whites in their eyes. Again, human-looking feet. Apes and monkeys have completely different feet. They've got that opposable digit. But we haven't learned because today they have Lucy in our museums. Only found 40% of the skeletons did not find the hands and the feet. But they have human-looking hands and feet on her. Again, whites in the eyes, and apparently they found fossilized thought, giving her, you know, reasoning capabilities as well. Well, later we found another one of these. She's called Australopithecus afarensis, and they found the hands and the feet. Guess what? Had chimpanzee hands and feet. We went here and we asked them, why do you have human-looking hands and feet on Lucy when it's been proven scientifically that they were chimpanzee hands and feet? This is their answer, quote, "We can't change these exhibits every time new information comes about. And besides, we believe it portrays the information we're trying to get across." And what might that be? Obviously, it's the lie of evolution. The knee joint was found 200 feet deeper than the rest of the bones, 1.5 miles away. Yeah, and this is what we're calling science today. Okay, Lucy is nothing but a chimpanzee, and many of the evolutionists even admit this. Even the most famous evolutionary anthropologists, the Leakeys, say it's nothing but a chimpanzee. But you'd never know that from our museums today at all. Okay, we do not see... I'm going to have you move that cursor over one more time then for me. We do not see evolution happening today, do we? We don't see animals turning into people. We see people behaving because of, you know, behaving like animals because of evolution. Now, this is not intended to be a slam towards Bill Clinton here, but it is a picture that illustrates a good point. We don't see this happening, do we? No, we don't see animals turning into people. Well, here's what Gary Larson thought happened to those dinosaurs. He thought maybe they were smoking in the far side. Now, we can chuckle at this, but maybe there is some truth to this, because, see, some of these larger dinosaurs like Seismosaurus, T-Rex, and others, they have these very large bodies but small rib cages. Now, if you have a small rib cage, that means you have a small heart and a small lung. They also had a nostril the size of a horse. So if you have a small nostril and a small lung, look, a new theory, lack of oxygen killed the dinosaurs, not an asteroid. Lack of oxygen. But you know something? If we had more oxygen, more air pressure in a more recent past, they wouldn't have to be sucking on oxygen tanks, would they? No, they'd be able to live easily in our environment. Solves other problems as well. The pterodactyls and pteranodons had a wingspan of an F-4 Phantom jet. The legs suggest they barely could walk, let alone run the great speeds they'd have to get up into the air. Twice the atmospheric pressure, more recent past would allow this thing to fly in a slight breeze. Problem solved. Or how about this? How could this guy get blood to pump to the top of its head with such a small heart in that small rib cage? No way that could happen. So what they've done, even though this is the official scientific collection of dinosaurs here, in the museums they have changed the look of this dinosaur. Now the head goes out rather than up so that it didn't have to pump blood uphill with such a small heart. But we already had the problem solved. Now, they still have a problem though with Brachiosaur. Its body structure will not allow its head to go out or else it would tip over. So they'll put him up in the museums in pictures up over his rib cage in water near a swamp or something like that. Okay, but we already had the problem solved. Now some of you may say, well, how does a giraffe do it today? It's got a big neck. Well, it's pretty simple. You see, a giraffe has a big rib cage for the size of its body. A bull giraffe can have a heart 2.5 feet long. There's a lot of loving in one of them babies. Okay? So you got this huge giraffe going boom, boom, boom to pump blood up to the top of its head. Now, can I show you a miracle tonight? All right, this is a miracle. Yeah, that's a miracle. That should not happen. Shouldn't. Because you see, here's this huge heart going ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom to pump blood uphill, and now he gets thirsty and he bends over. Gravity kicks in and that heart goes ba-boom, he got ah, and blow its brains right out of its head. By all scientific reason, the giraffe should blow its brains out every time it gets a drink of water. But it doesn't. Why? Because God made this animal the way it was supposed to be made right there at the beginning. You see, there are valves in that neck that when he bends over, they close and it no longer pumps blood to its head. There's something called a wonder net. It's a sponge-like thing at the base of the brain that already has blood in it. Now, how in the world did that evolve? Slowly over millions of years, that wonder net hadn't formed? Or those valves weren't there yet, and that giraffe got thirsty, and you know, bam! Oh, guys, don't drink the water! Oh, I hope it rains! Oh, that is not going to work for evolution. It has to be created fully functional, fully formed, right away. Here's the old Lamarckian idea of how the giraffe evolved, you know, stretching its neck over generation and generation. The neck's got longer and longer. Now, even evolutionists don't say that that's how it happens anymore. But the reason I show you this is because I think Gary Larson actually had it closer. I think they started up top, and they just worked their way down. Those babies got tired of falling 15 feet, you know? Okay? Well, let me ask you this. When did God make T-Rex? Now, how many of you, just by a show of hands, I'm expecting a lot more here in this audience, how many of you, by a show of hands, think you could answer that question? I won't even call on you, I'm just curious. Well, not too many here, less than I thought. You see, guys, here's the reason why. Because we don't think biblically anymore. We don't read our Bibles so that we don't know our Bibles. And so when the questions that are out there, we don't know how to find the answers in the Bible. We don't think biblically anymore. We need to train ourselves and our children to think biblically. Let me see if I can help you out. Is T-Rex a land animal? Sure is. Did God make all land animals on the sixth day of creation like the Bible says? He sure did. So I guess T-Rex was made on the sixth day of creation. It's that simple. About 6,000 years ago. It's not difficult, but we don't think biblically. But in our textbooks, they're brainwashing our kids and they'll give you questions like this. Do you think humans are still evolving? That's a terrible question. That's like me saying, hey, Tim, have you stopped taking illegal drugs yet? And what Tim's going to say? He says, yes, it means I used to take illegal drugs. No, it means I'm taking drugs. Do you think humans are still evolving? Yes means they are. No means they once were. This doesn't teach your children how to think. It tells them what to think. And there are so many subtle questions like that in our textbooks that are subtly brainwashing our children. How about this then? Are dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, if we think biblically, yes or no. You're both right. You see, the word dinosaur is not in the Bible for the same reason the word email is not there. That word did not exist when the Bible was translated into the English language in the year 1600. We didn't even find the first dinosaur bones till 1830. Didn't know what to call them until 1841 when the word dinosaur was invented. So no wonder the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. Okay? Same reason email or Chevrolet is not there. But you do find them under their real names. For example, Job 40, starting at verse 15, going to the very end of the chapter, you have this amazing creature called Behemoth, which God made millions of years before thee. Oh no, it doesn't say that, does it? Which God made along with thee. And it says that he feeds on grass like an ox. He has power in the muscles of his belly. His bones are like tubes of bronze, limbs like rods of iron. Okay, that tail like a cedar tree. What in the world could this be? Well, I'm thankful for those footnotes that we have at the bottom of the Bible because it tells us what this thing is. In those footnotes at the bottom, it says that Behemoth is possibly an elephant or a hippopotamus. I would love to meet the man that wrote that footnote because I've got one question for him. You ever seen the tail of an elephant? It's not a cedar tree. Okay, it's more like a toothpick. This does not fit. No. And the hippopotamus? Oh, that sure took care of the problem. Yeah, you should have seen them at the zoo when I was taking that picture. They're all grabbing their kids. Get away from that man. No, you see, this does not have a tail like a cedar tree. You know, with this kind of reasoning, it had a big belly, didn't it? Maybe this is Behemoth. You know? No. Tail like a cedar tree, some say, okay, it's got to be an alligator. Well, they don't eat grass like an ox. The only animal that fits, and it doesn't just kind of fit, it fits perfect in every detail, is the dinosaur. Every detail. Now, the second dinosaur in the Bible is my favorite one of all. Job 41, the entire chapter has this amazing creature here called Leviathan. And it says, the doors of his mouth are ringed about with fearsome teeth. His back has rows of shields set that are tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that not even air can pass between them. Fire streams from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire. His chest is as hard as a rock, so that the sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does a spear or a dart or a javelin. Iron he treats like straw. Bronze like rotten wood. He goes in the water and out of the water. Leaves a huge wake behind him when he goes in the water. What could this be? First of all, guys, look at me. Do you honestly think that there was an animal out there that if it was threatened, it'd go, and blow fire like that? Sorry, excuse me, I had a spicy supper. Come on, blowing fire? Really? You know what, I have a motto for my life. It goes something like this. If the Bible says it, I believe it. Yeah, if the Bible says it, I believe it. And if the Bible says this thing was blowing fire, I believe it. But not only that, but did you know that still alive today we have this amazing creature here called the bombardier beetle? And the bombardier beetle can shoot out its back end a noxious gas at over 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Never misses its target. I know some of you think you can do that too, but it's a different process. Okay. It's got chemicals and enzymes that are stored in separate storage chambers. It mixes them together in this combustion tube, and when it meets the oxygen in the air, poof, it goes off. How could that evolve? How could something like this come about by chance, piece by piece? What if those chemicals hadn't been mixed right? What if the combustion tube hadn't formed, and that poor beetle goes, huh, I wonder what happens when I do this. I can tell you what's going to happen. Evolution's got to start all over. This cannot happen. This is incredible design, and it has to be fully formed, fully functional, right away in order to survive. It also has 500 pulses in a second. It goes off, boom, boom, 500 times in a second in slow motion. To you, it sounds like a pop going off. I have a DVD out on the table called Amazing Animals. It will go over the actual video footage of this where you can see this thing going off and the giraffe and many other animals that we'll talk about there. How in the world? Okay. If it didn't do that in little bursts, it would go shoot across the room like a rocket. How did it figure that one out? Boom, bam! Oh, guys, we have got to do this a little bit at a time. Let a little out. No. Here's a frog about to eat one of these bombardier beetles. He gets sprayed and runs away with his tongue hanging from his mouth. No longer likes that hot Mexican food anymore. Eh? No, this is design. How about this? How does this fit with the dinosaurs and the fossil record? We see... we have bones like Leviathan, or not Leviathan, but Parasaurolophus here, who have these bony structures on the back of their heads, and in many cases, they're hollow. What if they stored chemicals like the bombardier beetle in these storage chambers that are there? They could mix those chemicals together in a combustion tube right there that does a U-turn at the top, right out its nostril, and poof, you'd have fire. Now, I'm not saying this is Leviathan. I'm simply saying that we have the makeup and the fossil record that we have in the bombardier beetle. And if a beetle can do it, a dinosaur ought to be able to. And besides, the Bible says it, so I believe it. Dinosaurs were blowing fire. You see, sounds to me like Gary Larson was not too far off. They were smoking, just not cigarettes. And it also sounds an awful lot like a dragon, doesn't it? You see, dragon is a word that was around when the Bible was written in English. And we find dragons all over the place in the Bible. Yeah, over 250 countries around the world have legends of dragons. Historians will tell you there has to be some truth to that. Genesis 1:21 says God created great sea creatures, whales, monsters, depending on your translation, but the Hebrew word is tanin, literally translated as dragon throughout the Bible. We see dragons in Isaiah 43, verse 20. Dragons are in Jeremiah 14, verse 6. Isaiah 27:1 talks about the dragon that's in the sea. Psalm 74 talks about the dragon in the waters. Could that be something like this? Perhaps the plesiosaur? You bet. Or how about the flying serpent of Isaiah chapter 30? Could that be something like the pterodactyl or pteranodon? Why not? Did dinosaurs go on Noah's Ark? Well, how many animals did Moses take on the ark here? Yeah. All of them? Nope, not all of them. How many do you think? How many animals did Moses take on the ark here? There we go. Noah. Moses didn't take any animals on the ark. Okay. Noah, on the other hand, took two of every kind of animal on the ark. So is a dinosaur a kind of animal? It is. So did dinosaurs go on Noah's ark? Yeah. God said take two of every kind of animal. A dinosaur is a kind, so they got on the boat, they got off of the boat. If they were alive today, they'd be making t-shirts. Okay? No question, they went on the ark. But you know, they're a reputable people, guys. A brother in Christ. But I sure disagree with some of his theology. Billy Graham. Right here in this newspaper, he was asked, did dinosaurs go on Noah's Ark? He says, no. Noah's Ark apparently did not include dinosaurs, and the reason is because dinosaurs and similar ancient creatures that we only know from fossils were extinct by the time God created the garden. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying Jesus Christ is a hoax. What? Because you see, what he's saying is this. Dinosaurs, it went extinct, like many other animals did, before God created Adam and Eve. What he's saying is death was in the world before Adam and Eve. Guys, how can you have death in the world before Adam and Eve if Adam and Eve are the ones that caused death to be in this world? You see, you can't combine these two ideas, guys. Some say, oh, but Adam and Eve, it was spiritual death. Really? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, by one man, Adam, spiritual death came into the world. Apparently, it just says death. By one man, death came into the world. We'll say, okay, fine, spiritual death. By one man, spiritual death came into the world. And so by one man, Jesus Christ, came the spiritual resurrection of the dead. You see, you believe in a spiritual death, you can only believe in a spiritual resurrection. That's what the Sadducees believed. They did not believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. That's why they were so sad, you see. Okay? So, Jesus, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 15, is making a comparison to a physical death to a physical resurrection. And besides, dust you are, to dust you shall return, sounds pretty physical to me. This was a physical death. You cannot have death in the world, animals and things like that dying before Adam and Eve. That's what it means. Why does this mean Jesus is a hoax? Well, because if death has no meaning, which is what this means, then why did Jesus die on the cross? He could have stayed up in heaven and said, "Thou art forgiven." But he couldn't. He had to come and die. Because his death had meaning and purpose. You see, death was the curse of sin, and even more so the cure for it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, through His death and conquering that death. Death has meaning and purpose. Evolution in millions of years says, no, it doesn't. And if it doesn't, then Christianity has no meaning and purpose either. Something to think about. Frankly, I'm more worried about the woodpecker going on the ark anyway. You know? But people say, how could they fit? They'd be too big to go on Noah's Ark. Well, you don't realize how big Noah's Ark is. It is a big boat. It is so big it could hold 240 sheep in each of the 522 railroad cars that would fit on that boat. That means Noah's Ark could take over 125,000 animals. Scientists say there are about 18,000 kinds of animals. Take two of every kind, 36,000. Double it again to be kind, 72,000. Add some extra for the clean animals. About 75,000 animals had to go on Noah's Ark. That means Noah's Ark would only be filled 60% with animals, leaving the other 40% for the eight people and the supplies that went along. Plenty of room on this boat for all the animals. Plenty of room. Here's a railroad car for scale. Okay? And that railroad car should almost be cut in half to be the exact same scale. It is a big boat. Not to mention, what is the average size of the dinosaur? If I would take all the bones of all the dinosaurs in all the world, what's the average size of the dinosaur? Well, let me tell you what the evolutionists are saying. The average size of a dinosaur is about, well, this big. A chicken to sheep size. Now, every time I say that, people say, Michael Crichton's book, Jurassic Park, says that. Every PBS, you know, thing says chicken. Evolutionists say that. So why did you think they were so big? Well, because some of them are, but hardly any of them. You see, here we have Sauroposeidon next to Brachiosaur. Now, they only found a couple of bones of him, but look, there he is, and he looks just like a Brachiosaur. Well, the interesting thing is, they find the bones are bigger than this guy, so they make him a bigger animal and give him a different name. You know what I think, though? I think this guy's just older than that one. That's it. Did you know that most reptiles today, as long as they live, never stop growing? So the oldest alligator of its kind would be the largest alligator of its kind? So if dinosaurs were living 900 years like humans were before the flood, they would grow for 900 years. So I think this guy's maybe 500 or 600 years old, and this guy here is just, you know, 300 or 400 years old. That's all. Understanding that God wanted to take animals on that ark so that when they got off, they'd have babies. Is God going to take this huge, old, worn-out dinosaur to have babies? No, He's not going to take Grandma and Grandpa on the boat to do that. He's going to take a younger, smaller, healthier dinosaur that'll have lots of babies afterwards. That's why out of many of these different kinds of dinosaurs are probably, you know, these are all just, you know, older and younger ones is all. Their horns are just developing. They're not different types. They're just older or younger. That's it. You know, some of them are large. There's no question about that. Okay? There's no question. Some of them are, but very rare is it. It's rare to find large dinosaurs. That's why you're a millionaire when you find them. Sue, the big T-Rex, they sold for like $12 million. I'm going to be, they're traveling her around in Faith, South Dakota. Sue is going back home where they found her. And she's going to be there all summer long. And so a bunch of creationists are going there. I'll be there June 28th and 29th. Right next to the exhibit, I get to talk about creation. And so it's going to be a great thing, June 28th and 29th, to talk about Sue. But the point is it's rare to find big ones. It's like winning the lottery if you do, because you can sell those bones for millions of dollars. You see, we are just deeply impressed by the size of dinosaurs. And you wouldn't pay $10 to go to a museum to see these little lizard-sized dinosaurs, would you? No. They give you what you want. And that's the big ones. I mean, when the movie Jurassic Park came out, kids were getting tired of dinosaurs. They weren't finding big bones. So they had to come up with a gimmick to get people excited about dinosaurs. You guys remember what it was? You think you can handle it if I tell you? This is what they did to get you excited about dinosaurs in that movie Jurassic Park. They scared you. They had the Velociraptor and it would rip you open and your guts are coming out. Okay? Kids would go, oh gross, we love it. T-Rex, we were afraid to use our outhouses in Nebraska here, weren't we? Guys, I'll tell you something. Just because something has sharp teeth or eat meat does not mean that it's mean. Or that it eats meat, I should say. You see, I can tell you, as a matter of fact, these things were not mean. You read your Bible, when Noah gets off of the ark, he says this, "Now I will put the fear of man into the animals." The relationship that you and I have today with animals did not come about till after Noah's flood. Prior to that, it seems what Adam had with that relationship. And sharp teeth, I mean, look at those teeth. He had to eat meat, right? When I ask people, what was on his menu? Oh, meat, look at those teeth. Well, you know what? Those teeth would be great to eat something like a big pumpkin or a cantaloupe. Because a fruit bat today has sharp teeth. It doesn't eat meat. Koala bear has sharp teeth. It doesn't eat meat. A grizzly bear has sharp teeth. It will eat meat, but its primary diet isn't meat. You don't have sharp teeth. Why do you eat meat? See, that's bad science, isn't it? I mean, check this guy out. What do you think he eats? Anything he wants to, right? Yeah, actually, he only eats leaves. That's it. But you know what? If this wasn't alive today and they found this thing in the fossil record, they'd be making horror movies out of it. They'd be going... Problem is, it'd have to be a VeggieTale horror movie. You know, Bob the Tomato. Run, Larry, run! Okay? Wouldn't happen. Here, despite the ferocious appearance of the sea iguanas, they are strict and docile vegetarians, even though they're armed with strong claws and sharp teeth. Sharp teeth does not mean eat meat. It's that simple. Well, what happened to the dinosaurs? I think it's a combination of things. Number one, I think the harsher climates after the flood were tough on them. Two, I think they were delicious. I think they were hunted, just like we'd hunt a bear today. Because God said this to Noah when he gets off of the ark. Now, I give you permission to eat meat. And I think those dinosaurs said, hey, we're meat. And Noah said, I know. I mean, think of the drumsticks on them babies, you know? You bet. And the third thing is, I think they freaked people out. I don't care if it was a little 1-foot tall T-Rex that came into my yard. I'd kill it. I see a snake in my yard, I kill it. Now, don't any of you weird snake lovers, you shouldn't do that. They eat mice and roaches. I know, I don't care. Okay? I hate snakes. And you know what? That's exactly what we see in history. Lots of stories, lots of historical records saying that these things were freaking people out so that they were killed. And by the way, we have found partially fossilized dinosaur bones with blood cells in them. Blood cells shouldn't last over 10,000 years. Why are they in something 65 million years old? When I brought this up at that debate in Minot State against that biology professor, it's on the table out there, you can watch it. This is his answer. I guess we were wrong. I guess blood cells can last 65 million years. See, guys, it doesn't matter what we find. It won't convince them of anything. It's a faith issue. They're willing to deny outright evidence, scientific evidence, so that they do not have to become religious. That's what's going on. You see, people write me letters from all around the world. They say, you're a sponge brain idiot. That's a quote. They say, you've got to believe in evolution. Look at Darwin's finches. Some had big beaks, some had little beaks. Guys, big deal. Look around you. Some of you have big beaks. Some of you have little beaks. That's not evolution. That's what we call a variety among a species, variation among a kind. That's what the Bible says is supposed to happen. Let me give you an example of how this works. You see, this jar of marbles here represents the full gene pool in the original dog kind of animal. We'll say full jar of marbles, full gene pool, represents a wolf. I could reach into that jar of marbles, just rearrange them. The same genetic information moved around, I could get something like a coyote. I could reach into that jar of marbles and take out two marbles, lose genetic information, and get something like the fox. I could reach in there, take out a whole handful of marbles, and get like the Great Dane. Take out a whole bunch more information until you have hardly anything left in this dumb animal, then you get the poodle. Right? Point being, it's rearranging information. It's losing information. At no point in time can I take a marble out of my cat jar, stick it into my dog jar, hopefully getting a dat. My jar would break. It's fatal. You know, they used to say we are 98.6% genetically identical to a chimpanzee. You know what I thought when I first heard that? Maybe there is something to this evolution. No, because that's astronomically different. Because a difference of simply a millionth of a percent is fatal. We're genetically similar to a lot of things, which is kind of ironic since we're made out of the same dirt. Okay? And by the way, because of our better DNA studies, they've dropped it down to 94.3%. So, genetic similarity means nothing. A rain cloud's 100% water. A watermelon's 97% water. Maybe they're related. Only 3% difference. And wait, I found the missing link. A snow cone, 98%. So is a jellyfish, 98%. I'll bet you could take a snow cone and a jellyfish, they're both 98% water, take a bite out of them, see if you can tell the difference. Yeah, you'll tell the difference, all right. You see, a small percent is vast when we're talking about genetics. Okay? Anyway, the Bible says things reproduce after their kind, and that is so weird. Because you know what? That's exactly what we see happening in nature and in laboratories and nothing else. You see, rabbits, they keep producing rabbits, and boy, do they produce rabbits, but we've never been able to get a Cabot, have we? No, it doesn't happen. Now, in Nebraska, we're doing all kinds of crazy stuff with corn. Cross-pollinating, genetically altering. Now, but you know what? We've never gotten a corn cob and a banana peel that looks like a watermelon. It's just corn, maybe bigger kernels or less kernels. But it's just corn. Things keep reproducing after their kind. Now, we have been able to cross a zebra and a horse, gave us a zorse. Zebra and a donkey gave us a zonkey. I think that means a horse and a donkey will give us a honky, but I'm not sure. Okay. Point being, is this means that God did not have to take a zebra, a horse, and a donkey on Noah's Ark. He only had to take the original horse kinds, and from that, we get the variety. You see, we can put the stripes on, or we can take them off. We can make the ears a little bigger, or a little smaller. The bones a little bigger, or the bones a little smaller, but they're still horses. Dogs keep having puppies, fish keep having guppies, and people keep having yuppies. It's the way it works. It's just the way it works. We never can get this to happen, though, can we? Because the information for that doesn't belong in the gene pool of a horse. Now, dogs, we've screwed up the dog. I mean, look at this. The world's ugliest dog. Yeah. I mean, look what we have done to these dumb things. Oh, don't you? Oh, me. This, I know that looks cute, but that's worthless. Okay? You always see these girls bringing them in their little purses and carrying them in their arms. You know why that is? Because if they put the dog down, it's dead. Okay? It can't survive on its own. Although, to be fair, I am told that this thing can kill a Great Dane. Yeah, it gets caught in their throat. Okay. You see, guys, we can get big dogs and we can get little dogs. We can get hairy dogs and we can get bald dogs, but they're still dogs. We never can get this to happen, though. But if evolution is true, that's what we ought to be able to do. Okay? But just like the Bible says, things reproduce after their kind. Okay? We're still trying for our watch fob, too, but that hasn't happened. Okay? Not going to happen. And hillbillies, why don't we have a bunch of them running around if evolution was true? Right? No. There's no half Hillary, half Bill out there. Yeah. So anyway, how about this then? I'm going to skip a couple of these. If dinosaurs didn't live with people, guys, how in the world could they draw these things on rocks, engrave them on there? Calcite is built up over top of the engraving, proving that these are not recent carvings. Okay? This suggests that people obviously lived with dinosaurs. Here's what looks like a Quetzalcoatlus on a cave painting, a man riding a dinosaur. If they weren't mean before Noah's flood, hey, I'd have tried Pterodactyl Airlines, wouldn't you? You know? Or here, an ancient Indian blanket taken off of a mummy, what looks just like dinosaurs. Okay? Here we see in the Grand Canyon what looks just like a dinosaur. And it's with all these other pictures too, and you go, what's this house? What's this dog? What's this man? What's this? And point to that picture. We don't know. Why? Because dinosaurs can't live with people. Well, maybe I can help them. It sure looks like a dinosaur to me, right out of their own books. In National Bridges Monument in Utah, they have this right here. It looks just like a dinosaur. I'd say people live with dinosaurs. Here's a sketch of it for a better picture. We have Marco Polo. He lived in China for 17 years. He recorded that the Chinese emperor raised dragons to pull their chariots in parades. We have the legend of Siegfried slaying the dragon. Or how about the Viking ships? Where did they get this stuff from? How about the Bulgarian postage stamp from their legends of man and dinosaurs? The Russian medallion? Or the Ishtar Gates of Babylon and the Babylonian cylinders showing man and dinosaurs together? I could go on and on. St. George, a reputable Christian man, was recorded as killing a dragon in 275 AD. Alexander the Great recorded in his journals that his men killed a dragon in 326 BC in a cave. I can do a whole hour's presentation just on this kind of stuff, showing you that man and dinosaurs did indeed live together. Glen Rose, Texas, along the Pluxee River, we have found a number of things. One of the first things to have ever evolved is a trilobite, according to evolutionary theory, 500 million years ago. Now, this was found along that Pluxee River. The problem is, with this, we found a 105 million-year-old Acrocanthosaurus dinosaur footprint. What's something 500 and 105 million years old doing together? That shouldn't be if evolution is true. Now, if the Bible is true, they were created one day apart. No wonder they're found together. And it gets worse because we found an 8-million-year-old saber-toothed tiger footprint. This thing stood about 6 feet tall at the shoulders. That's a big cat. But we find big things in the fossil record, especially insects. And that atmosphere I was telling you about at the beginning explains why. Okay? We find lots of big things. We have found cockroaches in the fossil record that are a foot long. Yeah. When you turn on the light, it's not the cockroach that runs. Okay. We have found dragonflies with a 5-foot wingspan. Because I think that's why they didn't drive cars. Oh, I'm sorry, that isn't going to take care of it. That windshield wiper's not going to do it. Which, by the way, did you guys know what it is, the last thing that goes through a bug's mind when it hits the windshield? It's rear end. Okay. Anyway. We find grasshoppers 2 feet long in the fossil record. We find buffalo with 12-foot horn span standing 10 feet tall. We find cattails 60 feet tall. or centipedes 6 to 8 feet long. Huge oysters have been found in the fossil record as well. Maybe that's where God got the pearly gates. Okay? Even huge human footprints. Okay? And these are women's footprints. During the excavation, they realized it was headed right towards the mall. More scientifically speaking, because it's got a narrow toe and a narrow heel, forensic experts say this would be a woman's footprint. Now, I want you to understand as well, there's a lot of controversy regarding these human footprints, okay? ICR used to have some books out there about these footprints. They no longer have it out. And the reason being is because there are a lot of forgeries that are out there as well. But it's easy to tell the forgeries from the real ones. Guys, some of these things cross one another, okay? They go side by side. Others go side by side into the riverbank. We've removed the riverbank and found both trails continuing, proving that they could not have been carved there. Okay? But I would not bring this up in a debate, probably because there are forgeries, and those forgeries then put the legitimate ones in a bad light. And so you look dumb. But even some of these people at ICR believe that there are authentic tracks there, no question about it. But you've got to be cautious, and they're only using things that can't have holes poked into it. But as a Bible-believing Christian, this is just one more nail in the coffin as far as I'm concerned. Okay, these things look totally human. Some of them are very large, size 28, or 24, I mean. I'll tell you what, though, guys. If I was going to make fraudulent ones, I'm not going to make it a size 24. If anything, to me, that speaks of its authenticity. So they had strides 6 to 7 feet long. Big strides. But that's what I'd expect to see if the Bible were true. Not if evolution is true, but if the Bible is true, that's what I should expect to see. Did you know we found a 9-foot, 8-inch skeleton in Indiana of a human being? Yeah. Okay. The Roman Emperor Maximinus, according to history, was 8'6". We see a 10-foot-tall skeleton was found in Nevada in 1931. Another 12-foot-tall man was found in California. A 12-foot man was found in Arizona. But that's nothing. Here's a human thigh bone found in the fossil record. This man stood 14 to 16 feet tall. That's a big dude. Okay? But, you see, how does this fit with evolution? It doesn't surprise me. Like I said, the Bible, we have people like Goliath, who was almost 10 feet tall. He had four brothers. We see the Amalekites, when the Israelites went in to spy out the promised land, they came back and said, "We're not going in. We look like grasshoppers in their sight." Og in the Bible had a bed 13 feet long. So the Bible talks about giants. Why is it so hard for you to believe that they could be there then? We find in archaeology in Mexico and other places, cities built for huge people. Yes, there were large people. Just like the Bible says. Here's a human thumb bone, just that one bone compared to the one we found in the fossil record. If a cubit is the distance of the tip of the finger to the elbow, maybe Noah said, "Hey, Shem, I need another tree for the ark." "Okay, Dad." Now, I don't believe that's true because, you see, the Bible says that these were always evil men. In Genesis 6:4, it says, "The sons of God married the daughters of men, and giants roamed the earth." Guys, there were giants. Now, my book, Genesis, Yesterday's Answers to Today's Problems, will go into great detail on this verse. Okay, this is loaded with stuff. Also, talk about thinking biblically. Do aliens exist? Could there be life on other planets? Think biblically. If you think there could be life on other planets, you need my DVD, Do Aliens Exist? Because this verse is packed with meaning even for that, by the way. Anyway, here's a hammer, an iron head with a wood handle found in Cretaceous rock. Unless dinosaurs are making hammers, I'd say people live with dinosaurs. It's supposed to be 144 million years old, according to evolutionists. NASA is trying to figure out how this thing was made, and they can't figure it out. The reason they're interested is because it's iron and it doesn't rust. It's homogeneous throughout. If any of you work with metals, you'll know that's pretty amazing in itself. No strong or weak points. It's made up of 96.6% iron and 2.6% chlorine. What that means is we can't do it today because that's like oil and water. They don't mix together. We can only do it on a microscopic scale, and the whole thing was done this way. How did they do that? We don't know. I don't know either. All I know is it's no surprise because the Bible says in Genesis 4:22 that Tubal-Cain forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Right there at the beginning, God gave us the wisdom for agriculture, horticulture, music, metallurgy, right from the start. Okay? You see, you don't get to hear about the many things of dinosaurs and humans together because if you found me riding on a dinosaur in the fossil record, they'd say that I got bucked off my horse, fell down a cave, and got redeposited with dinosaurs. If you find me getting stomped on, they'd say that a meteorite hit the earth, caused a tidal wave to pick up these dinosaur fossils and threw them on top of me. That's why the older is on top of the younger. Everybody knows dinosaurs and humans didn't live together. This has got to be contaminated evidence. Why would we publish it? You see, that's the problem. Since 1829, we have measured the electromagnetic field of the Earth. It's declined by 7%. What that means is you go back at that same rate of decay, 100,000 years, you'd have an electromagnetic field of a neutron star, and the Earth would collapse in on itself. So the Earth can't even be 100,000 years old, let alone the 4.6 billion they're trying to tell you. Okay? There are so many common sense things like that. Did you know that the moon is moving away from us 4 centimeters every year, according to NASA? 3.8 to be exact. Yeah. About 4 centimeters every year. That means 2 years ago, it was about 8 centimeters closer. 1 million years ago, we've got problems. Whew, whew, whew. Boy, that's really going to screw up the tides, isn't it? Not to mention, maybe that's what happened to the dinosaurs, at least the tall ones. They got mooned. Ah, poof. Right? No. Okay, the Earth cannot be that 4.6 billion they're telling you. And there are, I have a DVD out there called Scientific Evidences of a Young Earth. Also on there are the dating methods, not how you guys can find a nice wife. The dating methods of how you date rocks and stuff like that. Okay? It'll give you tons of stuff like this. But you see, this shows not only a young Earth, but it shows a very good world. Because you see, today if I would get bit by a rattlesnake, I could take one of these things here. It's a stun gun. 36,000 volts of DC current here. Okay, if I would get bit by a rattlesnake, I could take it, zap myself, again perpendicular, third time because it felt good, and go home. Because rattlesnake venom is proteins and enzymes that are chemically bonded together. Electricity breaks that chemical bond, allows your body to take in the protein, and it's good for you. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you this is not going to kill you. Okay? I'm going to ask for a volunteer. I wouldn't do that to you. Okay? I'm going to zap myself with this. Now, before I do, I want you to understand. Okay, I don't want any of you Einsteins going home and trying to impress your friends. He did 36,000, I could do 120. Bad idea. Okay? This is what we call DC current, AC current. Low amps, high amps, life, death. Okay? All right. Now, as I do this, you are not going to hear click, click. Click, click goes inside of me. So you will hear either a high-pitched hum coming from this or a high-pitched squeal coming from this. Okay? One of the two. If I would get bit on the wrist by a rattlesnake, I would take this thing here by the bite, brace myself, and then zap myself. It's going to leave a couple of red marks, but it is not going to kill you. Okay? It's just kind of a shocking experience is all. Now, you can go to the June and July issue, Outdoor Life, 1988. 11 pages dedicated to this. A farmer gets stung by a bee. His chest begins to tighten up because he's allergic to bee stings. So in his haste to get to the house, he trips over the electric fence, gets up, feels fine after getting that zap. A dog gets bit by a rattlesnake, so they hook him up to the jumper cables of the car. If you... Ah! A couple more just because it was fun. Ah! And he's fine. Okay, I don't know if he comes to the same name or not, but Sparky would probably work. Okay. Now, that's cool and all, but not the most credible source. That's why we also have the Oklahoma State Medical Journal up here. Okay, January 1990, volume 83, says, high volt, low amp, direct current shock is an effective, basically safe, mildly uncomfortable first aid emergency measure or supplement to conventional therapy for venomous bites and stings of all kinds. It's true. It works. Creation Evidences Museum in Glen Rose, Texas has taken a biosphere, basically a hyperbaric chamber, and altered the electromagnetic field to what we believe it was like before the flood, and he has fruit flies living 4 times longer. Rattlesnakes became non-venomous in just 14 days. The whole molecular pattern of their body changed to all mangled up to just orderly. Okay? what we see fish and other insects getting larger, what we see in the fossil record, we're able to reproduce by simply reproducing what we believe the pre-flood world was like. It's that simple. You see, scientists say that we're getting smarter. Well, we have found batteries near the pyramids. What were those Egyptians doing with electricity? Because they had it. We know they had it. Well, maybe for medicinal purposes, because we have found in Babylonian records for certain things they were told to go stand on electric fish till they were numb up to the knee. Okay, but we also know that they had combined metals that take electricity to get the metals to combine. They had electricity. Scientists say we use about 10 to 15% of our brains today. If that's the case, I figure I operate on about 6 to 8%. No, seriously. Did you notice I took off my watch before I zapped myself at 36,000 volts? It took me 3 watches to figure that one out. Yeah. I think Adam would have had that figured out right away. You see, I think Adam used 100% of his brain. Today we have these people called savants. They can do amazing things. They're mentally retarded. But one was given a math problem with a 28-digit answer. He spurted out before they could even put the numbers into the computer. Another one in Texas can hear any music, Bach, Beethoven, whatever, hear it one time, sit down at a piano and play it flawlessly without missing a note.
I've seen him on TV.
Have you seen him on TV? Yep. But these people are mentally retarded. Scientists say a portion of their brain works at its full capacity, while the rest of it doesn't function very well. You know what? I think Adam had it all working at its full capacity. That's how he named those animals and remembered them the next day. Could you do that? By the way, these liberal Christian universities are going to try and just destroy your kids. They'll say, oh, come on, you can't tell me a day of creation was 24 hours? I mean, listen, Adam named all the animals in a 24-hour day? No way. Our computers would have a hard time doing that. Do you think that might make some of your children or grandchildren say, never thought about that? You bet. Well, guys, read your Bible. Adam did not name all the animals. He named the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the cattle. He did not name marine animals, removing 95% of the species of animals. He did not name invertebrates, insects. Okay, being extreme, and remember, he named kinds. He didn't have to say, Great Dane, Chihuahua, poodle. He said, dog, done. Okay? So, being extremely generous, he'd have to name about 2,500 animals. That means he could name one animal every 5 seconds, have a 5-minute break at the end of every hour, and get them all named in less than 4 hours. Boy, God really overworked them, huh? And they'll say things, you can't tell me a day is 24 hours because evening and morning the first day. How can you have evening and morning day 1, 2, and 3 when there's no sun till day 4? Will that make your children wonder? You bet. Well, guys, what do you have for an evening and morning? You don't need the sun. A flashlight will do. And an earth that is in rotation. Evening, morning, evening, morning. It is the rotation of the earth that gives us a 24-hour day, not the sun. Jesus was the light of the world there at the beginning. Just as he is in the book of Revelation, there is no sun because the Lamb gives us the light. Jesus was the light, and there was evening and there was morning. That's it. On the first day, we see that the earth was put in rotation. One of my DVDs is called Old Earth Laodicean Compromise, which is going to go all kinds of things that these liberal theologians are doing. Or a book called Refuting Compromise by Jonathan Sarfati on the table is a wonderful resource to answer these kind of questions, to prepare your kids for college. Very important. Anyway, how'd they make the pyramids? We don't know, but we're smarter. Wait a minute, we don't know and we're smarter? Oh yeah, that makes sense. You know, how do they move stones that our world's largest cranes combined can't move? We don't know, but we're the smart ones. Look at this in the Smithsonian. Looks just like an airplane, but it's 1,000 years old. So it's an insect, they say. Guys, I don't know what it is. All I know is that it looks more like an airplane than an insect with a front wheel. Okay? We got this book on the table out there, The Puzzle of Ancient Man. We got a bunch of resources on the other side of out here. But show you all kinds of things. They had analog computers. Yeah, analog computers. Okay, and we know that these things were probably used to map out the stars and different things like that. But that's technology. They did brain surgery, trepanning. Okay? But you see, this is not evidence of stupidity, guys. Okay, they'd like you to think that, you know, we were sitting around fire, go, hoo, 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 fire, me put hole in head. No. These people survived. The bones grew back. This is intelligence. Okay? It's what looked like spark plugs in the fossil record. Nanotechnology. I was visiting with an archaeologist in Greece. I asked her, do you think we're getting smarter? She said, no. Why? Because the things we find are too amazing. And you know what her specialty was, by the way? Toilets. She was digging up toilets and finding things that made us look dumb. You see, took this guy 15 years in 30 countries, but he found the letters and the numbers on the wings of butterflies. God is an amazing God, so creative. Look at you guys. Not a single one of you is different, or same. Even twins, identical twins, are different. Okay? Art is proof, I'm afraid, that evolution is not happening. You know, this is art. 18-something here. I can't remember. 18-something? 84? Something like that? Oh, there we go. Thank you. 1884. This is one stroke of a pen. Never lifted it off the paper. But today, we take art and we go, yeah, art. Guys, that's not art. You want to see art? Go to Pompeii. Whole walls, beautiful murals, beautiful stuff. You can go to Bet Shean and other places in Israel where you're walking on stuff that looks like photographs. And there's 27 different civilizations in Bet Shean. And you know, if evolution is true, the one up top ought to be the coolest. But they're showing you the ones way down at the bottom because that's the best. Today I go to these universities and all this, and they've got these sculptures all the time, and they got these big poles and a triangle and a square and, you know, a ball in the middle of the square. And they're like, well, oh, art. I'm like, preschool? You know, I learned those things way back then. It's not art. Adolf Hitler said, if you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and often enough, people will believe it. Guys, the lie of evolution has been taught long enough, loud enough, and certainly often enough. And you know what? Our children and our grandchildren are beginning to believe it. 75% of kids raised in Christian homes will reject the faith by their first year of college. I used to think that was a blown-up statistic, but guys, as I travel all around the country, I am seeing that this is not a blown-up statistic. Our Christian universities are destroying the faith. I just spoke at Concordia Seward last week, and I asked the kids there, out of probably maybe 40 kids that were there, I said, how many of you have had your faith challenged by what you have learned in the science department here at this school? Over half, probably 60% of the hands went up. This is supposed to be a Christian university. And that is not unique, guys. This is happening all over our country. Guys, I'll tell you something. This is one of the most important issues that are facing our society today. We do all kinds of evangelism with our ministry. And you know something? When we go out and evangelize, all the time, people say, what gives you the right to tell me that it's wrong to do drugs? Well, hey, listen. The Bible says right here, oh, here, Bible, that's been proven wrong by science. Evolution's proven that wrong. Go home. You have no right to be here. Do you see the problem, guys? We are trying to impose morality on a society that doesn't accept the foundation of our morality, the Word of God. Guys, if you believe in millions of years, I'm not saying that you're not a Christian. You believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Great. That's what you need. Faith in Jesus to get to heaven. That's what will get you there. It's like 1 Corinthians 3 says, we're all building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Some of us with wood, hay, and stubble. Other with precious stones, gold, and silver. That day will bring those things to light when they go through the fire. If what you built survives, you'll be rewarded. If it burns up, okay, but you still have that foundation of Jesus Christ, it says you will suffer loss, but He Himself will be saved, but only as though escaping through the flames. I believe millions of years is like wood, hay, and stubble. If you believe millions of years and you believe in Jesus Christ, fine. I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about all the people around you that I meet out on the street all the time that are picking up on your inconsistency. Because guys, why do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Well, the Bible says, no. Time out. You can't quote that Bible here in the New Testament if I can't quote that same book a few pages earlier that says God created this world in 6 24-hour days. Guys, we are trying to go out there and preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus. Why aren't our churches just bursting at the seams? Because they don't believe the message. You know what? I'll bet if I would give each one of you guys a week to go out and find one person who has not already heard about a guy named Jesus who died on the cross for their sins, I'll bet you couldn't find one. Most of you probably could not find a single person. The church has done a wonderful job about sharing the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So where are the people? Because the church has failed to give that message meaning. And the creation message gives the gospel meaning. If you can't believe Genesis, you can't believe the New Testament. That's what Jesus said. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If you can't believe Moses, Genesis, and the prophets in the Old Testament, how can you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? How can you believe He turned water into wine? How can you believe He died on the cross for your sins? How can you believe any of that? You have to be consistent. I am urging you to think about this. I'm pleading with you to be consistent. You either believe the Word of God or you don't. That's what we need to do, is be consistent. One of the most important DVDs that I have of our presentations is called Creation, Philosophy, and Evangelism. And that is on the table. There's another presentation on that same DVD called Why Creation is Important. I really encourage you, if this is new to you, to get that, to understand how this is so important, to understand, to get that meaning back into our churches. So important. There are so many people out there that are angry at God. We meet them all the time out on the street doing evangelism. Angry people at God. I don't believe in God. Where was He when my dad died of cancer? I don't believe in God. Where was He when my stepdad was beating me? Blow after blow after blow. I called to Him. He didn't answer. Those are actual things people said to me out on the street. Guys, what can you tell them? What can you tell them if there is not a literal Adam and Eve that fell into literal sin that caused literal death, disease, and suffering? We live in a society that doesn't understand God, because how can a loving God allow so much suffering? No wonder they can't understand when they don't understand why suffering came into the world, because the earth is millions of years old and Adam and Eve didn't really exist. Do you see how this is so foundational? That's why this is important. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this time. And we just thank You, Lord, that You are not a man that You should lie, as You tell us so strongly in Your Word. God, I pray that our hearts have been pricked, and I just pray, Lord, that as I myself, in many things in my life, Lord, have had a lack of faith, that I have not trusted Your Word fully. Lord, I ask that You would remove all unfaithfulness, and that You would work in our hearts that true faith from Jesus Christ. Lord, we love You. And we just ask that You would be with our society, be with this country, that it would be brought to repentance and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, I've gone all the way to 9, so if you have questions, I wanted to leave a couple extra time for questions, but I pushed it. So if you have questions, I'll take them out there by the book table. I'd be happy to do that. So anything else that you need to announce? Thank you.